I want to thank Rabbi Alman for the kind introduction. Thank everyone for coming out as well. You hear me in the back, correct?
Yes.
Wonderful. It's a pleasure to be back. It's been a few years since I made Aliyah. I haven't been here, but it's a pleasure to be back in Flatbush and see again the familiar faces. Birshut Amor Datra, my dear colleague, Rabbi Alman, I want to just acknowledge the presence of my brother, Larry Przanski, and my mechotonim, Balaam Buzzy Katz. Flatbush people, so I have the roots here. I'm especially privileged to be the final speaker in the program for this year, and I saw the program, and it's very impressive. I hope I do them justice, but I probably won't, but it's a privilege at least to be the last one here. There's a phrase in Israel, lo pashut, not simple. We don't like to say that things are difficult, so we just say they're not simple. It's a classic understatement. And the truth is, things in Israel are not simple now. I remember vividly the piece of Simchat Torah was interrupted. I had actually davened Hashkama that morning, and I came back to my son's house, lives up the street from Balaam Buzzy's son, live in the same street. There were five sirens over the course of 3 hours, up and down to the Mamad, to the safe room, and there were scattered reports of infiltration. The first reports, maybe 50 dead, then 100 dead, and it was the fog of war compounded by Shabbat and Chag, that the information was not clear. And then I saw outside, there's a Hesdi yeshiva on the street, Yeshiva Lev HaTorah, and it was the eeriest sight. You see boys, some still in their white shirts, running out of the yeshiva with their rifles. Others had time to change in their uniform, and they're getting into cabs, getting into cars, heading south. And as the days unfolded, we learned more of the catastrophe that enveloped us. But we learned something else as well. So to be in Israel now is lo pashut, it's not simple, but it is quite special in every positive sense of the word. And I tell you quite honestly, it's humbling to live in a country with such tzaddikim and such mesirat nefesh. It's a small but beautiful land God gave us. Everything is close. Everything is intimate. I live in Modi'in in the center, which is about a 45-minute drive from Gaza. It was like half the amount of time it took me to get from New Jersey to Flatbush tonight. In Modi'in, we've suffered already the loss of six of our young people, and it affects the whole city. There's a tradition that before they're buried, the hearse takes them back to their home, and everybody lines up on the street with flags. And it's like an honor saluting the hearse as it goes by. Yeshivat Hezder in Yerucham has lost 7 students in the last 2 months. The Mechina in Eli, B'nai David, the first religious Mechinot, almost 10% of the casualties were Bogrim, graduates of that yeshiva. So the price that's paid across the country, and especially in the religious Zionist world, is profound. But it's special. How special? So many Rabbanim have lost sons in battle. I know at least a half dozen. It's probably closer to a dozen. One of them is Rav Benny Kalmanson, who's a Rosh Yeshiva in Otniel. And they raise children with such a spirit. It's hard to imagine. When word filtered out of the attack and the ongoing slaughter, so his son Elchanan was 42 years old and he's still involved in security, sent a message to his brother. Everyone in reserves keeps their phones on Shabbat and Chag, just in case. It almost never happens, but it did. He sent a message to his brother, I'm heading south. Am Yisrael tzarich otanu. Ha'achim shalanu tzrichim otanu. The people of Israel need us. Our brothers need us. And his brother joined in, and a nephew joined in, and they drove south. They drove right into the battle of Kibbutz Be'eri. and no one called them. They came only because they knew they had to help Jews. And of course, when they came, I heard afterwards, they were lacking eyes, ears, and a mouth, meaning they had no surveillance, no intelligence, no communication, nothing. And they came in the middle of the battle. In Be'eri, they commandeered an armored vehicle, and they began evacuating the residents, 11 at a time, in an APC that holds only 4, driving them to safety, and then going back into the gunfire. And they rescued people in hiding. They rescued people from burning safe rooms. They kept going back and forth for 14 hours. Think about it. 14 hours. Some people in hiding didn't believe they were Jewish because one of the tactics of the terrorists, they should be cursed, is that many wore IDF uniforms. And people thought they saw them, they'd be safe, and instead then they were shot. So people didn't believe he was Jewish, and he had to sing V'samachta b'chagecha and songs of Simchat Torah. So they'd know to open the doors of the safe room and be led to safety. 14 hours into it, it's already late at night, and he says to his brother, Elchanan says to his brother, there's one house we didn't enter, it was completely dark. And the brother says, completely dark, why go in? And he said, no, we have to make sure every house is clear. The house was empty, except for one Arab terrorist who shot Elchanan to death at point-blank range, Hashem Yikom Damo. And he left behind a widow and 5 children. And it's almost unimaginable. There are over 100 young widows now in Israel, widows in their 20s and 30s, with thousands of orphans. His brother-in-law was Rav Miki Mark, Hashem Yikom Damo, who was killed in a terrorist attack years ago, 8 or 9 years ago. A week later, when Rav Miki Mark was killed, his son Pidaya was wounded, and then he himself went into battle. And I heard on the radio, about 2-3 weeks into the war, that his sisters were being interviewed on the radio, and they were discussing amongst themselves whether Pidaya should go into battle. And they said they don't want him to go into battle because he's the type to get himself killed. Meaning he's fearless, he's daring, he's courageous. But they said, how much tragedy can heaven send to one family? Already his father was killed in a terrorist attack. His uncle was killed just a week before. How can it happen? He went. I don't think he consulted his sisters at all. And Rahman al-San, he too fell in battle. It's one family. These stories are special, but they're not unique. Israel is filled with such people. It's not lost on anyone that most of the civilians, most, not all, but most of the civilians killed on Shmini Atzeret were secular. The kibbutzim overrun were all secular. The rave concert, almost all the people there were secular. And a disproportionate number of the people came to save them were from religious Zionism and religious Jews. It didn't matter. Because Am Yisrael tzarich otanu, Achim shelanu tzarichim otanu. When our people need us and our brothers need us, they come. And you can't imagine the spirit across the country. Charedim, Dati Lumi, religious, secular, Ashkenazi, Mizrahi, volunteering in every possible way imaginable. The war effort involves everyone. Unless you think there's something wrong, I had this image in my mind, people dancing at this concert, and they're rescued by people who left there dancing on Simchat Torah, 2 different worlds. No, those who died were all Kedoshim. They're all martyrs. It's famously cited in the name of the Rambam that a Jew who was murdered simply because he or she is Jewish is called Kadosh, holy, a martyr. The problem is that statement does not appear in any of the writings of the Rambam. In fact, the Rambam links Kiddush Hashem, as we would think, almost exclusively to those who are coerced to sin, and they give their lives instead of sinning. the great three cardinal sins, Yehareg Val Yavor. If an enemy forces a Jew to commit one of those sins, so then they have to allow themselves to be killed. Otherwise, Yavor Val Yehareg. V'chol mi shenemar bo, Yehareg Val Yavor, v'neherag v'lo avar, harei zeh kiddush Hashem. A person who allows himself to be martyred, that's considered sanctification of God's name. But where does it say here that any person who is killed is considered a kadosh? So there are two types of kiddush Hashem. There's a kiddush Hashem of deed and a kiddush Hashem of identity. Kiddush Hashem of deed is you do the mitzvah kiddush Hashem, you allow yourself, Rachman al Zan, to be martyred. Kiddush Hashem of identity means because you're a Jew. The Gemara says, the Rambam quotes it, Elu hein haruge malchut shein mala al malaton. Those are haruge malchut, killed by the enemy, by a tyrant. There's no higher level than that. Those killed without being forced to sin, like Rabbi Akiva, like Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Shmuel, the Asara haruge malchut. But I would go even, that's what the Rambam means, but I would go even further. How do we understand haruge malchut? People killed by an evil kingdom. We can look at it differently. Haruge malchut, they were killed because they're malchut. Meaning, we Jews are malchut, royalty. Yisrael, sarei kel, we're princes of God. So anyone who's killed because he or she is a Jew, he's being killed because we're malchut. And the enemy cannot accept that. And the fact that we're malchut, royalty, is a gift, is a privilege, it's a challenge, it's a responsibility, and it's also the introduction to the era of redemption. So where are we? What is happening? We can only hope it's Chevlei Mashiach. But what in fact does that mean? The fact is, so many things have happened in the last century and a half that are unanticipated. Obviously, the Zionist movement arose like out of nowhere. It didn't have to start. Herzl wasn't the first one with the idea. Others had it. Rav Kalischer, Rav Alkalai, Rav Moliver. There are many Zionists. The desire to return to Zion predated even the birth of Herzl. And yet, if you think about it, we associate everything with Herzl, even though Jews always lived in the land of Israel. Jews were a plurality in Yerushalayim already in 1840, 20 years before Herzl was born. Rav Kalischer began the movement with Rav Alkalai separately. And it's interesting that Herzl's grandfather davened with Rav Alkalai in his shul in Serbia. And he took these aspirations and he gave it a political life, a plan, a platform, a goal, even though it didn't have to work. It could have easily failed. And when Herzl said in Basel in 1897, 125 years ago, that today, here, I founded the Jewish state, and people will laugh if I say it out loud, but in 5 years, certainly 50 years, everyone will perceive it. And it was off by a few months. It was 50 years plus a few months. In retrospect, everything seems inevitable, but nothing was inevitable. And Herzl died a disappointed man in 1904. A few months before he died, he met Pius X. He wasn't so pious. I can't account for the first nine or the subsequent Piuses, but he said to Herzl, "He's not helping you. I'm not helping you." Quote, "The Jews have not recognized our Lord, therefore we cannot recognize the Jewish people." And Herzl was told a year after the First Zionist Congress in Basel, 1898, by politicians trying to dissuade him that it's a fool's errand, it'll never work. They said to him, for a Jewish homeland to be established, three things have to happen. The Kaiser of Germany and the Tsar of Russia and the Sultan of the Ottoman Empire, they all have to fall. It's 1898. And the odds of any one of those things happening are unthinkable. That all three should happen, it's impossible. And yet 20 years later, exactly, the Kaiser was kaput, The Tsar was gone, and the Ottomans went into the furniture business. And that's it. In 20 years, they're all gone. How? It's because the process of Geula, of redemption, is inexorable. It's relentless. That does not mean linear. That does not mean it's a straight line. And that's also what we're living now. Yerushalmi says in Yoma, in the third perek, a famous Gemara, that Reb Chiya Ruba, Reb Chiya the Great, and Shimon Chalafta, they were walking in Bikat Arbel at dawn, and they saw the Ayelot HaShachar, the morning star, that was just starting to burst through the first light of day. And Reb Chiya the Great said to Reb Shimon ben Chalafta, Kachi Geulaton Shel Yisrael, this is the redemption of Israel. B'tchila kima kima. First, it's slowly, like the sun just peaks above the horizon. Kol shiholechet, he holechet umeir. The more it increases, the more it illuminates, the brighter it gets. And the carbonate explains, that's the geula. Me'at me'at, velo hakol bevat achat. Little, slowly, one thing at a time. Can't be rushed. So Mark continues, keep my time up. Why does it have to be gradual? Ki eshev b'choshech Hashem or li, the pasuk in Micha, that when I sit in darkness, God is still my light. And the carbonate continues, that everybody knows, if you sit in darkness and you put a light on, you're blinded by it. That's why tzirich liftoach tchila or katan, there needs to be a small light. And then achar kach, yosif me'at me'at ad sheyuchal lisbol or gadol, little by little, until you can tolerate the great light. The fact that the light starts with just a glimmer also means that it recedes from time to time, and it becomes a little darker. There's light, and there's darkness. And then there's more light, a little more darkness. And that's really the story of the last century or so. Redemption is a blinding light, and we have to prepare our eyes for it, and not everyone can see it or tolerate it. And sometimes not even great people. You have to have the right lenses. You have to have the right vision. But the truth is, we've always been there. And it's natural, like the Maharal writes over and over again in Netzach Yisrael, the Jews in Israel, it's tivi. It's natural. It's unnatural not to be there. And it's a sense of being home. I got a good laugh, I think it was a week ago. Some priest appeared on CNN, and he says there's such parallels between now and when their Savior was born, that he was born under occupation, and now they're get under occupation. And I thought to myself, does he even realize what he's saying? If he was born under occupation, who was occupying him? The Romans. Who are the natural residents of the land being occupied? It was the Jews. So what he meant to say is that the Jews have no right to occupy now. But the example that he used proved that we were there back then. He doesn't have eyes. But we should have eyes. Like the Navi said, Ki ayin ba'ayin yiru b'shuv Hashem Tzion. You have to have an ayin ba'ayin, an eye within an eye. Like the Malbim comments, Ayin apnimi haroeh b'nevuah. You need a prophetic eye, an inner eye, capable of discerning trends and events and trying to understand what we can about the ways of providence, which are murky to us. It's not common. And then after Hertz, he had this gradual development marked by sudden leaps and ups and downs, steps forward, steps backward. Or v'choshech mishtamshim bi'irbuvya. Light and darkness commingled, and it really hasn't changed at all. If so many wonderful things happening in Israel, bright lights across the country. It's a very prosperous country. Yeah, we don't always get along, but no, we live with that too. But so many wonderful things happen, and then you have this great darkness also, and pain and suffering and tears. The people who cry every day about something sad, and then something joyous. And then there's light, heroism, beauty, holiness. So then it took a confluence of very strange events. I mean, the Balfour Declaration was a strange event. It also didn't have to happen. The commitment of the British, such as it was, to establish a Jewish homeland in the land of Israel. So the Prime Minister, David Lloyd George, the Foreign Minister, Lord Balfour, they were Christian Zionists. They were Bible-believing Christians who saw the Jews return to Israel as the fulfillment of the biblical prophecy. How's that for irony? Most of the Jews, like Weizmann and Ben-Gurion, they didn't believe that. But Lloyd George and Balfour did. And they saw political advantage to the British to be in the Mideast. And Balfour had to overcome Jewish opposition to the Balfour Declaration. Claude Montefiore, Edwin Montague was part of the cabinet. And not all Jews abroad were on board. Zionists were a distinct minority of Jews. So, and the Brits had to be in a position to win the war, or the declaration would mean nothing. One of the most fascinating things about the era is that the Zionist conference, when it left Switzerland before World War I, it established two offices, one in London and the other in Berlin, exactly, because they're hedging their bets. They didn't know who would win. They're hopeful that if the Germans won World War I, so they would do something about a Jewish state, because the Kaiser had his own interests there. You never know. And the war dragged on until a sudden collapse. I mean, Germany was never invaded. France was devastated. Germany was never invaded, but when the war ended, Jewish nationalism was jump-started. It all came together. Rav Kook, who was in Britain for the last part of the war, wrote a whole piece, Arot HaMilchama. He mentions this many different times. The Gemara says in Megillah, Milchama nami adchalta de geula. It's the only time the Gemara mentions that phrase, adchalta de geula, the beginning of the redemption. That war is also the beginning of the redemption. And Rav Kook wrote that, what does war do? It's me'orer koach ha-mashiach. It arouses the power of the Mashiach. God is Matzmiach Yeshuot, Zeret Zakot. He's also Baal Milchamot. And he says, especially this war, Milchemet Olam Shel Achshav. But they didn't use the phrase world war then. He did. Sipiyah Noraa Gedolah Amuka Yeshba. There are deep, awesome, colossal expectations coming out of this war, all of which point to the Keitz HaMeguleh Shel Hityashvut Eretz Yisrael. The open, revealed end of days, which is defined by the settlement of the land of Israel. As the famous Gemara says, Eloch HaKeitz Megula Mizu, there's no more open sign of redemption than the land of Israel starts to flourish again after almost two millennia of being barren. That's Rav Kook in Orot. But you know, long before Rav Kook, the Kutzke Rebbe said himself, settlement of the land of Israel is Adchalto de Geula. And the Maral, and the Ramchal, and the Gro, and the Rachaim, and the Chafetz Chaim, they all held like Rabbi Yeshua that the final redemption is not dependent on tshuva at all. And that's how the process unfolded. And of course, there was struggle after the Holocaust, and 6 million dead in the War of Independence, 6,000 dead, 1% of the population, an astronomical figure. But then the population doubled in size and the geography tripled in size after 1967. So how do we know, like aside from Kibbutz Goliot and the Medina, Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, like what else happened that we would think that we're in a redemptive era, the era of redemption? So I ask you a question, and you'll think I'm shifting gears, but I'm not. What's happening across the world now? Especially what's happening in America. You notice changes in America in the last 50, 60 years? What happened? God disappeared. Sin is nullified. Marriage is redefined. Right and wrong are subjective. Truth, like the Mishnah says, Hametehe Nederet, Nederet, truth will disappear. There's now such a thing as my truth. Right? My truth. What does it even mean, my truth? You can get expelled from college today by calling someone by the wrong pronoun, but you can't get expelled for advocating for the genocide of Jews. That's a strange society. There are more American adults today who are unmarried than married for the first time in American history. The American, like the European, birth rate is below replacement level. What changed? More than 50% of children in America today are born out of wedlock. Morality itself is shunned. This is right out of the Mishnah at the end of Soto. Bikvot Mashiach, chutzpah yaske, there'll be plenty of chutzpah, brazenness. Governments will turn to heresy. Chachmat sofrim tisrach, the wisdom of the sages will be scorned. Yirechet yimasu, God-fearing people will be mocked. Haemet tehei nederet, truth will disappear. So what changed? I mean, 1967, think about it. 1967, 1% of Americans defined themselves as atheists. By 2016, or today for sure, it's well over 10%. It's 10 times as many atheists today as in 1967. The last Pew poll said 29% of Americans define themselves as having no religion. I don't doubt many of them are Jews, but nonetheless, that's almost one in every three people in the country think of themselves as not having any religion. How is it possible that overnight, literally overnight, same-sex marriage, arguments over what is a man, what is a woman. A Supreme Court justice nominee cannot even define what a woman is, even though she was selected because she's a woman. The transgender craze, and some schools have upwards of 40% of the children claiming to be what biology and common sense says they cannot be. So what changed? Like, what's in the water? What changed all of a sudden? I'll tell you what I think changed. We know that the Divine Presence, the Shekhinah, went into exile after the first Churban. We know this because the Gemara says it in Yoma and Daf Chaf Aleph Amud Bet. There are five things that did not exist in the second Beit HaMikdash that existed in the first. One of the five is the Shekhinah. There was no Divine Presence in the second Beit HaMikdash. Why not? Because Shechinta Begaluta. The Shekhinah was in exile. When the Shekhinah departed, when the Jews departed to go to Bavel, the Shekhinah left with them. And this Rashi underscores the Pasuk in Nitzavim, that at the end of days, V'shav Hashem Elokecha Shvutcha V'richamecha, at the end of days, God will return with His captives, have mercy on you, and then again, V'shav V'kibetzcha Mikolam, will return and bring you all back, bring everyone back from the nations, to whom He scattered you. And Rashi says, we're taught by our sages, Shashchina kivyachol shruya im Yisrael bitzarat galutam. The Divine Presence is with us in the exile, in the tzar, in all the travails of the exile. Ukeshenigalin, but when we are redeemed, hichtiv geulala atzmo. He wrote that He Himself is redeemed and returns with us from the exile. So what does it mean the Divine Presence is in exile? It means that God's presence is diminished, but it's still sensed by Jews, by Gentiles. It's like a flame that's on low boil. It's there on a low boil. Where is it now? So this is my theory, and take it for what it's worth. God went into exile with us. Went to Bavel, and to Rome, into the Arabian Peninsula, into North Africa, into Western Europe and Eastern Europe, into America. But with the return of Jewish sovereignty over Yerushalayim in 1967, the Shekhinah left the exile. And that's what we pray for every day in the davening. V'techazena einenu b'shuvucho l'tzion barachamim. We should merit seeing the return and mercy of the Divine Presence. Baruch atah Hashem, hamachazir shechinata l'tzion. We bless God who will return His Shechina, His presence, to Tzion. The Six-Day War was a turning point. Concomitant with the restoration of Jewish sovereignty over Yerushalayim is the remarkable Kibbutz Goliot that we're witnessing before our eyes. Just like the Torah said, V'shaviki betzcha mikol ha'amim. And when that happens, the Shekhinah leaves the exile and comes back with us to the land of Israel. And it's prophesied again and again, at the end of days, the Jews will return from across the globe to the land of Israel, some joyously and eagerly, some kicking and screaming and by force, but the Shekhinah has returned to Zion and has left the exile. So that means if the divine presence has receded from the exile, it means that God's presence in this world, in this country, the world in Chutz La'aretz, has also declined. And when God's presence declines and is not felt, what's the consequence? His moral norms are rejected. God's moral norms that guided mankind for millennia, they depart from public life. They're not there. God's not a resource anymore. And in his place, man has substituted an inversion of morality. Dysfunction, breakdown of family, loss of values, even loss of paying lip service to values, and a loss of shame as well. That's why the world changed. I mean, we're living now in a society, well, you are, not me, but family values are construed as hate speech. That's a godless society. New norms are created. New value systems are fabricated. Even mentioning God in public is mocked by elites. It's considered so primitive. And then you go to our world, intermarriage was 5% in the 60s. Shekhinah leaves, skyrocketed since then, over 50%. You factor out the Orthodox, it's over 75%. So note, Melo Chol Ha'aretz Kvodo, God's glory pervades the entire universe. That's always true. And he guides according to his providence, his hashkacha. But the Shekhinah, his presence, the sense of imminence, the sense of nearness to people, well, that's always variable. That depends on time and place. As we know, Minyan gathers, the Shekhinah's there. People learn together, the Shekhinah's there. The Mishnah of us, even two people learning. Dirshu Hashem, Behi Matzo. We can create the Shekhinah conditionally, temporarily, by our virtuous behavior, by Torah and mitzvot. We can do that. But on the macro level, the Shekhinah that was once centered in the exile, once, it was centered in the exile for 2,400 years, is no longer. And the center, the divine presence, has shifted to Israel. And so the divine influence on the world moral order is also evaporating. And that we see around us. Christianity is imploding. It's becoming more third world than it is Western, especially the current Pope. Whatever he calls himself, I call him Pope Woke the First. He's also struggling with biblical morality. It doesn't speak to him anymore. If Christianity is imploding, Islam is exploding, literally. If optimists say that radical Islam represents only 10% of Muslims, that's over 100 million people. That's a lot of people who want to murder Jews and others and do not mind dying in the process. And many live in my neighborhood, but many also live in your neighborhood. And they could scream, Islam is a religion of peace, and if you don't agree, I will kill you. And they don't see the irony or the dark humor or the cognitive dissonance in what they're saying. The Six-Day War was a turning point, but it's still a gradual process, as the decline had been gradual as well before the first Churban. It took centuries. The very idea of God here in America has become what feels good or right, depending on me and anyone else. There's nothing objective. It's however you feel. But God as creator and lawgiver, God as the author of absolute objective morality for Jews and for all mankind, that God has fewer and fewer adherents in the exile, more in Israel and still more each day, and a growing number of Jews turning to Torah, trying to understand what is happening, why this is happening to us, why they hate us. Because all the idols and all the icons of the left have been shattered. The peace, the coexistence, it's gone. And they believed in that with a passion that I kind of wish we had for Torah mitzvot. They believed in the core of their being. And some will come back to it because they have nothing else yet. But it's a big challenge. And what are they learning? They're learning what we know if we read the book of Tehillim in Perek Bet. Yitzvu malchei eretz v'roz nimnos du yachad al Hashem v'al Mashicho. That the kings of the earth stand up and the rulers take counsel together against Hashem and against His anointed people. And that what happens. So what's it like to be part of, to witness Kibbutz Galiot? To be part of it? We have to open our eyes. The Bavli says over 600 times, anyone who learns will know this, Toshma, come in here. And it introduces a discussion in the Talmud. That's the Talmud Bavli. Yerushalmi not once uses that expression. Not once. Come in here. Instead, the expression Yerushalmi is eta chame. Come and see. See the difference? You hear something, but it's not the same as seeing it. All right? Ein adoma shmia l'riya. Come and hear is distant. It's third party. It's other actors. And we hear what's going on. We hear the news. We hear people saying, Eto chame, come and see. That's firsthand. Seeing is different. Seeing is closer. Seeing is intimate. See, saviv einayich ur'u kulom nikbitzu va'ulach. Lift up your eyes round about and behold, all these people gather themselves together and come to you, Yerushalayim. And the Jews now in Israel from 100 different countries in the world, speaking 150 different languages. That's why we can't have a dialogue. But we speak many different languages. But I want you to don't misunderstand. There are people who take a magnifying glass and a light box to look for a speck of an insect in a piece of lettuce, but they can't see Kibbutz Galiot unfolding right before them. See, saviv einayich uru. I mean, the prophecies of the Navi are coming true in a way that's wondrous and unexpected. I know, ein balnes makir beniso. The one living through the miracle never sees it. But it's happening before our eyes. This is what we've been talking about. This is what we've been expecting and praying for. And if we open our eyes, if necessary, we take the magnifying glass and turn on the light box with the words of the Navi, and they read like our recent history. And they read like our present as well. Amazing things are happening. Already more than half the world's Jews live in Israel. It's a momentous event. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah. And make no mistake about it, the return of the Shekhinah is also accompanied by aggressive secularization, as it always happens, always in our history. Sinai was followed by what? The Egel Azov. The Beit HaMikdash was built, and soon after, we split into two different nations, and then we started violating the three cardinal sins. The scales of Bechira, of free choice, are always balanced. So increased spirituality is always countered by increased sacrilege. And that was the disgrace that preceded the war. The fight against Yom Kippur davening in public. And it's all part of the court battle. The fight against Simchat Torah and Hakafot Shniot. How's that for bitter irony? Macabre irony. There were vicious arguments in public and in the legal system with the Supreme Court ruling on Erev Shmini Atzeret, Erev Simchat Torah, that there can't be Hakafot Shniot in public places, such as there had been two decades already. Can't have it. And by the next night, there were no Hakafot Shniot anywhere because we were at war. In an instant of utter horror, all of that was forgotten, at least temporarily. But that's the issue that people are fighting, not to dance with the Torah, not to have Jews of all stripes and backgrounds daven Yom Kippur in public. I don't know, I don't speak for God, but it doesn't seem like something would appeal to him. And then he sends us a message reminding us of the cost of machloket and disunity and the value that exists in achdut. So the pendulum swings between light and darkness, between moments of great light and moments of terrible darkness. But the process itself is irreversible. And I say the world could benefit from a return of Jews to Jewish values. And that's why, in the exile, we should propagate true Jewish values rather than, as become customary, parrot secular cliches and platitudes. We should speak without fear, without hesitation, about the laws that Hashem gave us and the morality that Hashem gave us. It could only help the world. And we do a disservice to ourselves. We betray our values, but we do a disservice to everyone in the world when we adopt the moral notions of others as if they're Jewish merely because some Jews happen to profess them. Or worse, we tack Torah values to the prevailing winds of modern society. Especially now, we have to be more Jewish, not less so, despite the dangers. No fear. We have to be more open and more forceful, not hiding or cowering, and realizing that certain things will never change and that our destiny is not here. So what's in our future? What do we have to work on? The Maral in Netzach Yisrael is a beautiful interpretation of the Gemara in Brachot of Avdalah Mebet. There the Gemara quotes Rabbi Yochanan with a strange question. Mipnei ma lo nemar nun ba'ashrei. Why is there no nun in Ashrei? Ashrei skips from Samech to Ayin. I'm sorry, from Mem to Samech. What? Right, so the Gemara says, Mipnei sheyesh ba mapalatan shel soni Yisrael. It's a euphemism. It's because it speaks of Nefila, Nafal latosif kum, betulat Yisrael. It speaks of the fact that Jews will fall and they can't get up. That's the woman of Israel. So Maral asks, the fact is, you can take any letter of the alphabet and find a negative pasuk, all right? So granted, why a nun? Why was nun omitted? Because it has the nefila of Jews? Any letters you'll find something that could be bechartered. So the Maral answers beautifully that all the other letters combine to go to the next level, 100. Meaning, Chaf plus Pei, Lamed plus Ayin, Mem plus Samich. Every letter has a pair that takes us to the next level. Nun has no pair. It's only Nun plus Nun that takes us to 100. 50 plus 50. And Maral says, you know what? It's the same thing in the single digits. Aleph plus Tet, and Bet plus Chet, and Gimel plus Zion, and Dalet plus Vav. I'm good in math and Hebrew. All of them add up to 10, not hey. Hey also stands alone. It has no pair. Hey plus hey. What are those letters? Hey and nun. And Maral says, Hein am levadad yishkon. Hein am levadad yishkon. Behold, we're a people that dwells alone. We're supposed to feel alone. We're supposed to feel isolated. We're supposed to feel that there's no one else in the world that we can count on except Michubar Rak Lekutcha Brichu. We're attached only to Hashem who sustains us, who lifts us out of despair and consoles us from the enemy's hatred. And that's why there's no Nun. And that's why Somech Hashem L'chol Anoflim, God supports the fallen. And if we occasionally forget, then the nations remind us, and they remind us in Brooklyn, and they remind us in Israel, but there's a difference. No, Amos said, the Navi, Nafla lo tosiv kum bitulat Yisrael. He prophesied of dark days, that the Virgin of Israel would fall lo tosiv kum, and not be able to rise again. But the Gemara continues, b'ma'arava mitartza lohochi. In Israel, they explained, they read the pasuk differently. Not nafla lo tosif kum, but rather nafla v'lo tosif, od limpol. You Jews have fallen, but you will no longer fall. Kum betulat Yisrael. Rise up, Virgin of Israel. Rise up, people of Israel. That's the attitude in the land of Israel. That's when we're in our Mokom TV. We could fall, but we don't stay on the ground. We rise. We suffer, Rachman al-Tzlan, but we don't cower, and we don't tremble, and we don't hide. And we say, we act with our righteous fury and rain devastation on our enemies, so they fear raising a hand against the Jew. And we say, Am Yisrael tzarich otanu. Like Elchanan Kalmanson said, Hashem kom damo, our people need us. Achim shelanu tzrichim otanu. Our brothers need us. Our brothers? Yeah, it's because we're a royal people. Sarei Keil, we're Malchut. We're princes and princesses of God. And that makes us targets just as much as it provides us with privileges and prerogatives. With everything that's happened to us, historically and recently, we still retain the responsibility for mankind. And that's because we are Malchut. And we cannot let those ants nipping at our ankles change that. We have to open our eyes to the glorious and challenging time, the Achrit Hayomim, that is upon us, and recognize that the exile is ending and that the Shekhinah has returned to Israel. With all that means for the moral level in America and Europe and elsewhere in the world, but to live through the era of Hamachaz Yeshchinato Letzion and perceive its effects on society is insufficient. We have to internalize that idea and call attention to it. We have to see it, we have to feel it, we have to live it, and draw the appropriate conclusions as to the fulfillment of Jewish destiny as we await only the final stage of Biat Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen. I thank you all very much. And now I can't imagine there'll be any questions, but questions. Any questions? One person starts, and then everyone else has questions. Okay. I can't hear. Right. I can't see it. You could make an argument that they're good to themselves in a limited way, but that they're good to others, I don't see it myself. I didn't hear what he said, so I can't explain it. You have to ask him. Yeah, it's hard to find any redeeming value in savages. Yes. I don't want to end on that note, but all right. Forward to Geula. Thank you very much. Shavua Tov.